Well, if you have your Bible, let's open to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be in verse 5 once again today. We're looking at that one verse, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you don't have a Bible, then you're welcome to get one of these black pew Bibles on the ends of each pew, and it's on page 977 in that Bible. I want to remind you, as always, if you don't have a Bible for yourself, please take that Bible home. We want you to have God's Word. It's our gift to you. And this verse is one, as I've mentioned a couple of different times, it's in stone over the front door of our church, and it's a good place to take a little bit of a break and slow down and to see what's here. What does it mean for us to have one Lord? We talked about last week that we have this one Savior, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and yet one person who came and who is our Creator and our King. And what does it mean today to have one faith? Looking at having one faith, there was a survey that came out this week that got a lot of attention in the news about religion in America. And it showed something that's been a trend for a while, and it showed it pretty dramatically that between 2007 and today, which is 8 years, that there has been this dramatic drop-off in the number of people in America who claim to be Christians. And there has been a dramatic rise in the number of people who, when given a survey, what they answer for their religion is none. I think in the last 18 years, the last 8 years, that's gone from something like 16% to 23%, which is this huge increase. They call it the rise of the nuns. Not as in little ladies who wear black and white clothes, but as in N-O-N-E, those who say, I have no religion, I categorize myself as none. And some are very, very disturbed by this news of the decrease in people who claim Christianity, the increase in people who claim nothing. But I think what we actually have there is not so much a reflection of a change in anyone's beliefs. We have a reflection in honest answers on surveys. Because when we look at what we have in front of us today, the idea of there being one faith, what it is it's not a set of religious actions. It is not a claiming to have some kind of a religious upbringing or being part of a religious family. This one faith that the Scripture talks about is a specific set of doctrine that is the basis for what makes any church a church and for what makes any Christian a Christian, regardless of how they may have labeled themselves on a survey. So what we really have in America right now is something that can be seen as a good thing, because what we've had in years past, despite having so many lost people all around us, is we have had many, many lost people, we still do, who don't know Christ, and yet they will tell you, I am a Christian, I'm okay, don't talk to me. And now, we have more people who are admitting, I have no religion, and the door is open in a way where we don't have to get them lost before we can get them saved, because they already know where they are. And so what we want to know is, what is that faith, that one faith that we follow, that is the very central thing about who we are as a church, about what any true church is? There's nothing more important about you than what you believe. As Christians, we know that. There is nothing more important about any church than what that church believes. Because what we believe defines where we will go. And eternity is much longer than the here and now. And what we believe also defines what we will do and how we will act out those things. And so much of our actions, they're driven by what we believe. And that's why we need to know, what is this one faith? This is just to remind you of where we are in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, he has given three chapters, the first three chapters of Ephesians, telling about some of these great doctrines of the faith and this good news of Jesus Christ, and telling us these objective things about what God has done for every believer. And then in chapter 4 now, he's taken it and he's turned it to where he is in a more concerted way saying, this is how we take this and we live it. This is who you are in Christ, now live this in Christ. And the very first concern that he has brought up is that when we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are to do that together. We are to do that in a community called the church, where we come together and we love each other, and we protect the unity that the Holy Spirit has given us. We are called to be zealous for that unity. And he has listed a number of things that we can look at together, and that the church in Ephesus could look at together and say, yes, obviously, unity is worth preserving because we have all of these things in common already. We have one Lord in common, one faith, one baptism in common,
one God and Savior of us all, one Spirit, one body, one hope. And right here, we have one faith. So what is the one faith of the gospel? I just want to let you know, so some would wonder, where did I come up with what this one faith is? Well, Scripture. But I did a study in preparation for this of the different places in the New Testament that use the phrase the faith. So that's what we're talking about today is the faith. There is faith, which is the experience of believing. And then there is the faith, which is what is the set of things that we believe. And that's what we're talking about with the one faith. Now, we're in Ephesians, but I want you to perhaps keep your finger in Ephesians, and I want us to look together at Romans chapter 3. As we think about what this one faith is, a place that talks an awful lot about this faith, I want to read you a section of Romans 3 and then point out a few things here about what this faith, the gospel, is. It says in Romans 3, verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law that is by faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So if you go on in chapter 4 about how Abraham was justified by faith, that no one who has ever been saved has been made right with God by anything other than faith alone. That is the clear teaching of the book of Romans and much of Scripture here. And we are called in the book of Jude 3, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we have, this one faith. Now there are many variations that are not this faith. And even in the times of the New Testament, there were many variations where, as it said in the New Testament, false teachers had begun to come in. And to say that it was not faith that saved, that it was works, or faith plus works, really what you needed was not the plain teaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. You needed secret knowledge. All kinds of variations. If those things were happening even in the time of the apostles themselves who were spreading the message of Jesus, then surely they will happen now. And surely they do. So we need to define this one faith. What we see first of all here, this is the gospel. Some of those passages that I looked up where it said the faith, it said it's the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? It starts out, first and foremost, that God is the holy creator and king of everybody and everything. God is creator and king. You see this in Romans 3, where it says, in verse 19, where we started, it says, every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So we have it right there. There is one God. He created us. He is higher, high above us. He is holy. And we will all stand accountable before Him. He is the King of every single one of us. But there's a problem because of that. The problem is that we are sinners. Mankind has fallen into sin. Every single one of us since Adam, with the exception of Jesus, who was born of a virgin. We have inherited that sin, and here's what it says in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. That is you. That is your neighbors. That's people across the world. That is the Dalai Lama and everybody in between. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we're told in Romans 6 also is that the wages of sin is death. And when Paul writes that, he's writing in the context of saying, you can't be saved by works. If you're trying to work your way into a right standing with God, here is where you are. You're a sinner, and the only wages that you can earn from God is death. So we stand in sin, apart from Christ, we stand condemned. And that's something where we need a solution. You may have all kinds of needs in your life and things that you feel and desires. The Bible tells us that this is our greatest need for every single human being, is the need to somehow receive forgiveness in a way of life, because we have earned death for ourselves and eternal condemnation. But here's the good news. This is what makes the gospel so good, because the word gospel means good news. It is that in Christ, God has opened a way of eternal life as a free gift for us. That's the second half of Romans 6:23. The first half says the wages of sin is death, but then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not a wage, but a gift. And it comes in Christ. And we see this in verse 24 of Romans 3. And are justified, that means made right with God, forgiven by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now this is, when we're talking about the faith, we have this one Lord. We need to know this. And the main part of this content of the faith is, what is it that Jesus has done? What is it that we trust in Him for? It's this, that He has come in the flesh. And we talked a lot about that last Sunday, that Jesus is God, that He has come and He has taken on flesh and become fully man. And He is sinless and He is perfect and He is Lord. And here's what He did. He died in our place. This is verse 25 of Romans 3. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. A propitiation by His blood. What that means is that when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood there, that what He was doing was He was satisfying the wrath of God against sin. So that eternal death and condemnation that I deserve for my sin, Jesus bore the full brunt of it on the cross when He died. He died in our place. And He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He died, and not only that, He rose from the dead. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to skip forward a little bit to Romans 4. It says, but for ours also, it says, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, which is what we just said, and raised for our justification. That means that that promise of being made right with God, it was completed and made fully possible when Jesus defeated death and sin once and for all and finished paying for sin and got up out of the grave and rose alive and is alive today. You see, it is this death and burial and resurrection of Jesus that is the most essential thing about this faith, this one faith that we have, the gospel. There is nothing else that can save us except believing in that. And there's, why is it called the faith? I think that's an important question because there are so many other religions and so many other ways of looking at God or gods or spirituality. And yet, all of those things have to do, first and foremost, with what we do, whereas the faith of the gospel, the one faith, has to do with what we believe. That we are made right with God, not by works, but by faith alone. That's in your bulletin. God's free gift of eternal life is received by faith alone. It's not received by works. It said that several times there in chapter 3. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, as we saw 7 weeks ago. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is absolutely nothing you can do to be saved, but here is what happens in our lives when we are saved, is that we embrace Christ in faith. We recognize that Jesus has done the work, and that our response to that is not to try to pay him back or say, God, look at what a good person I am, you should give me a higher seat in heaven. Our response is to embrace Jesus, to forsake sin and embrace Jesus Christ. That's called repenting and believing. That we turn away from that sin that we were in. And this is not a big set of works to turn from that sin. It's a change of mind. Repentance. Where we say, I am no longer in love with the darkness of my sin. I am now treasuring Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and my King. It's turning from sin to Jesus in faith. And it is by faith alone, apart from works of the law, says Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It is by faith alone that God justifies us and makes us right before Him. That is the faith. Jesus said, you must be born again. That's how this happens. That is how someone repents of their sin and turns to Jesus in faith. It's because the Holy Spirit has come and done something in us that we could not do, that we could never work for. But the Holy Spirit comes through the preaching of the gospel for those who believe and does a magnificent work of new life so that we repent and we believe. And not one bit of it from our repenting to our believing to our working it out in good works, not one bit of it can we claim and boast about. It is 100% a work of God. So that's the faith. That is the one faith. And knowing that this is the one faith, we also have to recognize that there are such things as false faiths. This is another thing that I saw very clearly when I did this study. What does the Bible say about the faith? Well, there's all this stuff that kept coming up over and over about false faiths that oppose the faith. One of those is a faith without believing. Now, you say, how can you have a faith without believing? Well, it's easy. Because all you have to do is pretend to be religious and say, I'm a person of faith. And that's the way that the word faith gets thrown around in the media and used so often is, well, what is your faith? Are you a person of faith? Or are you part of the Muslim faith? Are you part of this faith, that faith? Well,
here's what faith is. It is believing in the person of Jesus Christ as the one who has done the work for us. It's not a set of works that we do.
Now, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:32. If the dead are not raised, do you know who would say that the dead are not raised? It's those who don't believe that the dead are raised. Those who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead or that there is eternal life in Christ for us. And apparently there were some who were coming to the church in Corinth and saying, they were saying, yeah, you should believe in Jesus, but don't get into that whole resurrection of the dead stuff. That's crazy. Paul says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
He puts it a number of different ways in that chapter. He says, if that's the case, then your faith is in vain. He says, if that's the case, then why in the world would you bother showing up at church? Couldn't you be at the shore? There's all kinds of other stuff you could do. Why would you bother studying your Bible or praying or pretending to be religious if the dead are not raised? But this is one of those strange things that happens, is that there is this shell of religiosity that can sometimes be found where you have a desire to show off some kind of religion, to have the kind of community that gets formed by the people of faith, and yet to cast off the believing part of it. One of the saddest moments that I have ever had interacting with someone who did not know the gospel was talking to someone who was a member of a Baptist church, who I explained to them something about the doctrine of imputation. They were asking me something about, because I can't remember exactly how it came up, but that's the doctrine that says that when we believe in Jesus, that our sin is imputed to Him, it's given to Him, it's placed on Jesus, and that Jesus' righteousness, His perfection, is given to us. That is at the heart of the gospel. And it's at the heart of Jesus dying to bear the wrath of God against our sin. And the response of that person was, I think we used to believe that, Jesus. And so it's important for us to note, if we abandon believing, we have abandoned faith. There is no such thing as walking in the faith of the gospel and not believing. There's also such a thing as a, quote, faith without new birth. Now this would be the kind of thing where you could say, yes, I intellectually assent to the doctrines that are there. I will kind of acquiesce and say, yes, those things are okay. I will check off the list. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose again. Great, sure, I check those off. And yet there is, in that kind of a false faith, there has been no new birth. No working of the Holy Spirit can make us alive to Christ and dead to sin. This is what it says in John 3:3. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in Galatians 6:15, here's how Paul puts it, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. He's saying, whether you are in a state where you're trying to work for your salvation, or where you're trying to brag that you don't work for your salvation, here's what really counts. Neither counts but a new creation. A new creation. We have to be made new in Jesus Christ. If we are to be a people who are of the one faith together, people who are saved, who are modeling heaven because we'll be in heaven together, then we need to be a people who are born again. That doesn't necessarily mean that you know the time and date that you were born again. But it does mean you look in your life and you say, I don't love darkness anymore, I love the light. That's how Jesus put it. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And because of that, He's my King. And I'm alive to Him now. And sin still creeps in, but I'm dead to it. It's painful, and I love Christ. He's the one that I'm alive to. And another thing that it sounds contradictory, but you could have a, quote, faith of works. Now, Galatians 3 says this, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written,
Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. If you are relying on works for your salvation, or even if you're thinking to yourself, yes, Jesus did the first part for me, and now I'm going to work my way the rest of the way into good standing with God, please, please, do a personal study of the book of Galatians, because it will absolutely destroy that mindset. What this tells us is that if we claim to have faith and yet we're relying on our works for a right standing with God, then we are under a curse. Because we can never do all of the works the right way. We can never uphold the whole law. It's possible to try to rely on religious works, things like baptism, things like taking the Lord's Supper, things like church attendance, things like serving on a board. But those religious works, they cannot make us right with God. It's possible that we could try to rely on good works, other than religious works. Things like upholding social justice, which is a good thing. Things like giving money to good causes. Things like helping people. And yet those are not things that can ever cover our sin. That is not the one faith. It's possible even to depend on the works of others. Others who can't save us, like Mary or the saints or our parents. And saying, well, I grew up in this tradition, their works will save me. No. The one faith is not a faith of works, it's a faith of faith. It's where we say, I am justified before God by faith alone in Christ alone for the glory of God alone and not for my own boasting about anything that I have done or anybody but Christ has done to me. And there's another thing here too. There's a faith that does not accord with godliness. I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy. I'm going to look at chapter 6. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, teach and urge these things. And in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, there's the faith, and pierced themselves with pangs. Something that comes up over and over and over in the New Testament when it speaks of those who have denied the faith and teach different doctrine is that it those false faiths do not accord with godliness. They accord with things like the love of money. As Jesus is a way to get worldly things. And thinking, if I can be a great preacher, I can be rich. Now that's a silly thing to think in America right now, isn't it? But there's a mindset there of preying off of people. There's a marker of a not being in the faith of the gospel. There is these false faiths that say if you just have enough faith, then God will give you more money. God will give you better health. That's not the gospel. We could wander off in a false faith into things like myths and endless genealogies and secret knowledge and speculation. As it says in 1 Timothy 1, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. See, this is another danger that's there, is to get dragged off into these little things that are not the faith, but have some kind of a religious thing to them. You see this stuff, the History Channel is full of this stuff, especially around Easter and Christmas, that they want to distract everyone
And they may not even think of it this way, but what they're doing is they're, in those shows, they're distracting people from the faith of the gospel with some little bitty tiny side issue about what does the number 666 mean, or something along those lines. And we can so easily, if we're not careful, get wrapped up in that stuff. And that's not to say that if you've ever been interested in Bible codes or blood moons or harbingers or things like that, that you are outside of the faith, but we need to say, where is my faith? Is it in extra issues that are drawing me away from what the scriptures actually tell me? Or is my faith the faith that accords with godliness? Where I come to the scriptures and I let the scriptures be a mirror on my soul that show me where I am and show me where I need to change. So we don't want a faith that is in those things. And we don't want a faith that twists God's grace into a license for sin. In Jude, just after he told us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." He says that's a marker of departing the faith, is to say, well, Jesus forgives sin, I can do whatever I want. That is not the gospel. The gospel is transformative. It is coming out of the darkness of sin into the light of Jesus Christ and not trampling on that grace. And another way we could do this, to have faith that does not accord with godliness, is to have doctrine without compassion. This is another thing I found. I looked up these passages to talk about the faith. James 2:1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." He's talking about not treating, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, in different ways depending on how the world around us would treat them. But to have compassion and love toward each other the way that Christ has had compassion and love toward us, not depending on what kind of clothes we have or what kind of accent we have or something like that, but to have that compassion. And he says in James 2 also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You see, genuinely being in the faith is marked by a change of life and a change of attitude toward people, where we are brought along with Christ in showing compassion and love toward people who do not show compassion and love toward us, just as Christ did. So that's a marker of the faith. That's not the faith. You do not come into the faith by showing compassion, but if you have come into the faith, then this is something that changes in our life. And I want to mention this also. We are called in this one faith, thinking back on where we are in Ephesians, that this is something that is a rallying cry to unity, where we say we have one faith together. We are called to stand together in this faith. Here's Philippians 1:27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." This is what we do on a weekly basis, and hopefully on a more than weekly basis, and that we should long for and strive for, is that we come together and we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the point of church. It's because we are not just in a relationship that's one-on-one with God, but we are also together in this. That God encourages us in the faith. I know that even this morning, as we were singing the hymns together, and I heard all of you singing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're singing it together, I could feel myself being built up in the faith. As so often, I have so much time during the week when I'm sitting by myself in a room with a Bible and getting my sermon ready, I long to be with the people of the faith and to come, and it fills us. And not just in singing together, but in knowing each other, in finding out what is going on in each other's lives, and holding each other accountable. And God gives us this gift of maintaining unity in the
faith is celebrating. This is what we are about. This is why we come together, because we know the gospel, and we tell the gospel, and we build each other up together in the gospel. I want to mention also, before we close, that you may be here and you may not be in the faith. You may be in one of those other things. You may be in some version of it that I haven't even dreamed of. But I want to encourage you, if God has opened your heart to see that you are not a believer in the gospel, that God is creator and king, that we are sinners before Him who can only earn death for ourselves, that Jesus is the solution, and He has died for our sins and risen from the dead, if you've seen that we must repent of our sins and turn to Him in faith, if that's you, do it today. You can begin by praying that God would open your heart and make you new and bring you out of the darkness into the light and make you a new creature in Christ. And you can do it by letting me or someone else know God is doing this in my life. He's waking me up to the faith. This is maybe happening in you if it's your first time here and you've never heard this before. It may be happening in you if you've been here for decades. Because we have people in our church who sat here for decades, and then one day God just opened their heart and they believed the gospel. And I would love to see that happen. Let's be together in the faith, and let's know that we can strive side by side together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the faith. I pray that you would help us as believers to continually walk in the faith, not to depart from the gospel and to think that we now are living a life of works, but Lord, help us to go deeper into the gospel and deeper into complete dependence on Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who may be here who are not believers, and I pray that they would be born again, they would repent and believe, that you would accomplish that in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would help us as a church to walk together side by side, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.